My dearly beloved, I would like this morning in the sermon to cover two topics, and the first will be a review of the fifth commandment of the church, something we haven't mentioned for a long time, well over a year, and yet something that does bear repeating. The fifth commandment of the church is to contribute to the support of the church, and it is one that comes to mind this time of year because I prepare the statements which will be sent out to you during this coming week of your donations from the past year, for those for whom we have a record of your donations. And it is important that we recall our obligation, our duty to contribute to the support of the church. According to the fifth commandment, each Catholic is obliged to bear his fair share of the financial burden of his parish and of the church in general. St. Paul says, "What soldier ever serves at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who feeds the flock and does not eat of the milk of the flock?" We are bound to support our pastors because justice commands it and God ordains it. St. Paul, in his first epistle to Corinthians, said, "The Lord directed that those who preach the gospel should have their living from the gospel." And these quotations that I'm reading are from the wonderful book, My Catholic Faith. And the author asks the question, for what purposes does the church need help? Maintenance of public worship, education and charity, instruction of the young, relief of the poor, upkeep of the churches, seminaries, schools, colleges, asylums, hospitals, cemeteries, orphanages, etc. And also the maintenance of the missions of the Catholic Church. Now, in what ways may we contribute to the support of the church? And the author gives four. First of all, by making a liberal and voluntary offering to the priest when he performs some religious ceremony in our behalf, such as baptisms, blessing of homes, sick calls, marriages, etc. Second, by not failing to put some offering in the collection basket every Sunday and holy day. Even children should form the habit of putting in a small offering. Parents should instruct their children that whenever they receive money, whether from doing chores or receiving an allowance, or maybe it's their birthday and they receive a financial gift from a relative, they should always think, all right, now I have received this money, now what should I give to God of this money that I have received? And this is a way of thinking, a habit that should be instilled into children from their youth, to give something to God in the collection basket. Third, by contributing to special funds, as for the erection of a church or a school, the maintenance of religious establishments, the mission day funds, the propagation of the faith, missions, retreats, etc. And fourthly, by supporting a student in the seminary or orphans in Catholic schools, catechists and priests in the mission field. How much should we contribute for the support of the church? We should contribute as much as we can according to our means. Persons who are in moderate circumstances and with large families cannot be expected to contribute as much as those who are well-to-do. The very poor are not expected to give anything. Sacraments are administered to them without fee. Persons who are wealthy should remember that God gave them their wealth. They should return some of it to him in thanksgiving for his generosity, remembering that he gives wealth as a trust. We know in the Old Testament it was commanded by God for the people to give a tenth of their possessions to the temple, to the service of God. And that was called a tithe. And that was a law in the Old Testament. And while that is not strictly a law here in the New Testament times, nevertheless, the church tells us we should contribute from our means to the support of the church. And it's important that we think of the church first when it comes to making an offering. Sadly, sometimes individuals think only last of the church and her needs, and then maybe there's nothing left. You receive your paycheck and you think, all right, I have all of these bills to pay. And then maybe God is at the very bottom of the list. And if there's anything left, it goes to God. But we know that the chosen people in the Old Testament were always told to give of their best, what were called their first fruits. And we remember the story of Cain and Abel and their different sacrifices. Cain was a farmer, and so he gave fruits. And Abel was a shepherd, so he gave an offering of lambs. And it says in the Bible that God accepted the offering of Abel, but he rejected the offering of Cain. And we are not told exactly why in the Bible, but scriptural commentators tell us that it's the general opinion that Cain gave what was left over. So he was a farmer and he kept the best of his produce for himself, or he sold some of it. But he gave the worst, the produce that wasn't really that attractive, that good. That's what he made an offering of to God. And that's why God rejected his offering. Whereas Abel chose out the very best lambs of his flock to give an offering to God, because he wanted to give the best to God. And so that's important for us to remember, that we think of God first and of an offering to Almighty God, remembering that God will bless those who are generous with him. Those who are niggardly with God will likewise be treated in the same fashion when it comes to the bestowal of his graces and blessings by God. They will be treated in the same way. And there are some people who never seem to be able to get on a good financial footing. They always have bills. They're always seemingly in difficult circumstances. Maybe the reason is because they've never really been generous with Almighty God. He has always received a very small token offering, or the leftovers. And they always think of themselves and their needs, and they've never really been generous with Almighty God. So God treats us in the same way that we treat him, both in a physical, material way, but also with regards to graces and blessings spiritually. Also, the author concludes here, wealthy Catholics should remember the church in their wills. Many of these Catholics leave funds to some lay institution or other for the erection of this or that building and forget to leave anything to their mother, the church. Many people go year after year without giving a cent to the church, even when they can well do so. These people should remember that the church and her ministers have need of their support. So it is important that we do call to mind this commandment of the church to contribute to the support of the church, and that we do our part, according to our means, to contribute to the needs of Holy Mother Church. Now, the second topic I would like to cover this morning is on the gospel, one of my favorite gospels, because it has so many applications. And I've talked about some of these applications in the past. As a matter of fact, we just had this gospel 3 months ago. You're probably reading it and thinking, didn't we just have this gospel? We did in November. And the reason is, depending how many Sundays you have after Epiphany, the ones left over, which this year will be only one, the sixth Sunday after Epiphany, that epistle and gospel are read then in November, right before Advent. After we finish this various Sundays after Pentecost, then we use the leftover Sundays from the time after Epiphany. So we just read this gospel a few months ago, and we reflected upon the application of this gospel to various institutions, how it always seems that there is a mixture of the good and the bad. And it is true that we must avoid occasions of sin, and especially with parents for their children. You are very careful to keep your children away from bad companions, the idea of the wheat and the weeds. But somehow, as we live in this world, we can't go somewhere unless you're going to find a cave in the wilderness somewhere. It seems we have to live in our modern society, and so we are surrounded by temptations, by the weeds. We are trying to grow up in a spiritual sense, like the wheat, growing up to maturity, to be harvested and bearing good fruit. And we find ourselves surrounded by the weeds of temptations from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Another application of this gospel is to the church in general. And we can consider the church as this field of Almighty God, the master of the field, of the farm. And God has planted his good seed. We have in the church the faithful, who have been taught the faith and hear it Sunday after Sunday and read it in their spiritual reading and receive grace from the sacraments. But the devil is very jealous of these souls, and so he tries to undermine the work of God and of his ministers in the church. And the devil does this in many different ways, of course, by temptation, but he also tries to undermine from within. And we know that over the past 40 years especially, the devil has been only too successful. I recall reading documents, secret documents that were recovered or found from Freemasonic communiques in the mid-1800s, and these have been published in a number of books, that said something to this effect. In the past, we have tried to destroy the church from without. We have tried to attack the church and to destroy it from without, and that has never worked. In the early centuries, for example, when the Roman emperors tried to stamp out Christianity, the more they persecuted the Christians, the more the church grew and thrived. And so these Freemasons in the mid-19th century came to the conclusion, instead, let us turn our attention to within, trying to get within the church and then watering down the teachings from within, spreading new ideas, undermining the foundations of Catholic teaching from within. And that's the way we can destroy the church. 100 years ago this year, Pope St. Pius X, wrote his encyclical against modernism. And while he explained all of the errors of modernism, he also said in that encyclical that the devious aspect of modernism is that it had infected the seminaries and the clergy and had spread in the schools and the convents and the universities, so that many of those even who were Catholics hardly without realizing it had imbibed some of the ideas, at least, of the modernists, that it had spread from within. And so that is how the devil has sown his weeds, you might say, in the field of the church. But we also know that in our own soul, we have the field, you might say, of our soul that has been planted by Almighty God through baptism and our knowledge of the faith that we have received through the epistles and the gospels, through the sermons, through catechetical instruction, through our spiritual reading. Those who had the privilege of attending a Catholic school, through the instructions that we receive throughout our lives, the good seed has been planted. And the bad seed in our soul doesn't really need to be planted, does it? Because just like your garden, when you go in the summertime and you weed your garden, and you look at your garden and you're so proud of it, because you've weeded it, it's been cultivated, and the various vegetables and flowers are growing up, and it looks so nice. And you're gone for a few days, and you come back, and there's weeds everywhere. Because they just simply grow up. The seeds are there in the soil, or the pollen in the air. And we have to constantly weed the garden. It's the same way with our own soul. It doesn't take the devil coming to plant the weeds in our soul. We have within us the source of the weeds. We have a fallen human nature. And our fallen human nature inclines us and tempts us to evil. And so we have to constantly be weeding through mortification and self-denial, through prayer, through reception of the sacraments, through good works and spiritual reading. We weed out what is bad and foster and nurture what is good. And so we can even apply this gospel to our own soul. It has many applications. Above all, let us strive to foster the fruit of virtue in our daily lives, to cut out the temptations and the influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil through mortification, through mortifying our senses, our eyes, our ears, our various senses, through maintaining a daily prayer life, and through devout reception of the sacraments and spiritual reading. This is one way, this is the most important way that we foster the virtue, the fruit of virtues. But we also must weed out what is bad through mortification, through resisting temptation, and through avoiding all occasions of sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.